As we discuss what we might refer to as kingdom fallacies or false doctrines that are taught concerning that, again, this is somewhat repetitive in that it is just a bringing together of a couple I just want you to be aware of so that you can be familiar with them and perhaps be able to address them. There are three points that we want to make on the slide. The first is, again, that many people believe the kingdom is a physical kingdom. That is, that when Christ comes again, that he will reign on a physical throne of David. That is, he will take that throne. The nation of Israel will be, again, the preferred nation of God, the chosen people of God. And that there would be a reign of a thousand-year period. The text of Revelation chapter 20 is abused to get to that point. Taking what is obviously a symbolic figure, the symbolic language of the book of Revelation as apocalyptic literature is something that is easily established and seen, that they take that 1,000 years as to be a literal reign of Jesus on earth. We looked at a number of passages, you'll remember, which establishes the fallacy of that thinking, among them 2 Peter in the 3rd chapter, where we if you'll remember, talked about the end of the world and the statement made that when Jesus came again, though he has not yet because of his long suffering, that it would be for the purpose of destroying the world. When Jesus comes again, there is no indication anywhere in Scripture that he's going to come again to reign upon the earth for 1,000 years. What is very clear in Scripture is that the second coming of Jesus is the end of the world. It is when those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous will be judged and given their final sentence meted out at the judgment or the throne of Christ. And as a result of that, judgment seat of Christ. And as a result of that, individuals who are righteous, we are told, will rise to meet the Lord in the air and be with him forever. Those who are unrighteous will spend an eternity in condemnation. But 2 Peter indicates very clearly that when Jesus comes again, there will be the destruction of the world by fire, the end thereof. And so we have only God's judgment to look forward to. We do not have any future advent of Christ's kingdom. Christ is reigning on his throne at this time. And again, the text under consideration, in John chapter 18, again, indicates, as Jesus said concerning the nature of his kingdom, that it is a spiritual kingdom rather than a physical kingdom. Second point with regard to these fallacies, and it ties in, again, much of this has reference to premillennial doctrine, but there is that view today that the Jews remain the chosen of God. That is, that by being born a Jew, you are still afforded spiritual blessings as a result of that relationship. Well, it's interesting that if you look at the book of Hebrews, you look at the book of Galatians, you discuss something of the book of Romans, that you have there three epistles that are very much written for the purpose of refuting that view or that position, because the Jews maintained that position throughout the entirety of the first century, and as the apostles dealt with them, there were individuals who Paul referred to as mutilation, Judaizing teachers who sought to maintain a relationship or a standing based upon their nationality that Paul indicated clearly no longer exists. Galatians, in the 3rd chapter, we are told that there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond or free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There is no distinction that is made between the various nationalities. Now, there's one text. It's not one that often is used to refer to this, but it's in Romans chapter 11. You might want to turn there very quickly, because there in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, the apostle speaks concerning the rejection of Israel with regard to their rejecting Christ and the rejection of the gospel of Christ. Actually, that discussion begins back in the 10th chapter and verse 14 and following of that. It indicated that Israel had rejected the Christ, of course. Verse 21, you'll notice, in fulfillment of prophecy concerning this rejection of the Christ, he said to Israel, he says, "All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." But you'll notice in chapter 11 and verse 1, he says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. And then Paul says, I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Now, what that indicates is that just because the Jews had rejected, by and large as a nation, had rejected the Christ, that the rejection of Israel was not total. In fact, you go down to verse 11, which is where our context begins, and he says there, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fail? Certainly not. But through their fail, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So I want you to notice that that as a result of, and as a consequence, or as a part of, this unfolding of God's scheme of redemption, as the Jews were rejecting the Christ, the gospel was given to the Gentiles as well. In fact, the Jews showed themselves or proved themselves unworthy of salvation in their rejection of Jesus Christ. And when we say Jews in that sense, and with regard to total rejection, it has reference no longer to a nation, but rather an individual Jews. But the point is this, and something very clearly indicated as you go through that 11th chapter. He says, beginning in verse 12, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. So now, what in effect he's saying, and it goes down through the 24th verse of that text, in fact, the entire rest of the chapter, is that that there is now this inclusion of the Gentiles, and now we're on equal footing. Now there is no distinction that is made. You'll remember that the Jews, and we'll just take the example of Peter, with regard to his preaching to Cornelius and his household in Acts the 10th chapter. You'll remember, first of all, it was necessary that that Jesus send a vision to Peter to prepare him, to ready him for the work of preaching the gospel. He told Cornelius to send for Peter. He told Peter to go and indicated through that vision of the unclean and clean animals that was let down in the great apron of sheep that what God has cleansed, man must not call common, excuse me. And so he was indicating that God had cleansed the Gentile. And as this Gentile household received the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as it had upon the apostles at the beginning. So Peter's attitude about that is, who am I that I withstand God and withstand the Holy Spirit? He preached the saving gospel to them. They responded by being baptized. And as a result of the fact, we have the first example of Gentiles, those who are not Jews, gaining access to the gospel of our Lord and responding to it. Now, you'll remember that Peter was called on the carpet somewhat for what he had done. And so he met with his Jewish brethren and in Acts chapter 11 explained what had happened at Cornelius' house with regard to this. And we are told as a result of that in Acts the 11th chapter that the Jews, when they heard what had happened, they glorified God and said, God has granted unto the Gentiles also repentance unto life. This blessing that they had as Jews was no longer an exclusive one, that now the Gentiles had access to that same blessing. Paul refers to the ones who are the covenant of circumcision no longer being those who had that physical covenant, having reference to their standing before God as a result of the law of Moses. But rather now it is the circumcision of the heart. So there is a change in covenant, and as such a change in standing with regard to the Jews. Likewise, concerning the seed of Abraham, it is no longer those who have the physical lineage in that they are Jewish in descent, they can call themselves Abraham's seed. Now, it is those who are the spiritual seed of Abraham that have any call or claim with regard to that lineage. So a change has been wrought in the establishment of that new covenant. And there is no longer any distinction that is made between the Jew and the Gentile. The middle wall of partition is broken down between them. And that is the way it is in Christ's kingdom. So you have to understand that in Christ's kingdom that has been established, there is Jew and Gentile, and they are on equal footing. And the premillennial doctrine that would say that there's going to be again an establishment of a literal throne in Jerusalem, the throne of David that Jesus would reign upon physically for a 1,000-year period of time, bringing the nation of Israel back into prominence is one that is devoid of scriptural authority, and instead come to both by the imaginations of man as well as the twisting of scripture. And so now the Jews no longer are God's chosen people. There is no distinction that is made. And that claim is one that is, again, fallacious. And then in looking at that, the final and third point is that the kingdom is yet future. And that is one of the primary tenets, again, of the doctrine of premillennialism. And we've already emphasized this to some great extent, that the promise was given in Mark chapter 9 in verse 1 that there would be some who were standing there who would not taste death till they saw the kingdom of God present with power, indicating the kingdom would be established in the lifetime of the disciples 2,000 years ago. And then in Colossians chapter 1, as it is spoken of as being in existence, we find the fulfillment of that. Yes, Dave?
The core belief is that those who claim the Jews are still God's chosen people, they also claim all of Israel God's chosen people.
Well, and again, when you look at those passages, the whole point of his indication was that when it talks about the salvation of Israel, it has reference to that salvation in Christ. And the point is that in the fact that they had initially rejected the gospel, that that did not mean that as a nation they were completely cut off. That any who would come to Christ as a result of that, because he is the deliverer, those who would come to him, return to the delivery, would be deliverer, would be received just as were the Gentiles. And again, when you look at if you take the text of Romans chapter 11 in light of what the Scripture teaches, what it's teaching is that there is no distinction, that the salvation that Israel would attain, because its rejection was not total, that is, some would be saved, would be upon the exact same basis as that was obtained by the Gentiles.
And they misuse this. They just take those verses out there.
Yeah, instead of the entire context.
God will come in and so that all Israel will be saved. And that's what they use to claim that.
Yeah. Yeah, in order to have a full understanding of those three verses, you need to read the first 11 chapters. Because the entirety of that time, he's dealing with the theology of redemption and salvation. And from that point of view, as to both the Jews and the Gentiles and what is required of them. Again, the entire principle is that no distinction is found. And so it cannot be taken in this passage and the latter part of that, that there is some distinction when the whole point of the text indicates opposite. Yes, Kelly.
Since Dick mentioned that verse, but all Israel will be saved, you certainly understand that this is not referring to natural Israel, it's referring to spiritual Israel.
Well, just previous in the chapter, he indicated that they were being rejected because of their unbelief.
But all spiritual Israel will be saved, and it's not going to be, it's not a lot of the national, the one who's Hebrew by birth.
Right.
Another opposite to their position. When first of all, in 1 Peter 2:9, when Peter said, "But ye are a chosen generation." Well, if in fact the Jews are in fact God's chosen people, that means we're not God's chosen. So when Peter makes that statement in 1 Peter 2:9, it's not referring to any of us who are not a Hebrew descent. If in fact the Jews are correct that the national Jew is God's chosen people, then that verse has no reference to God. That has only reference to the national Hebrew.
Yeah. And the consequences of taking that premillennial position are very dire, because it's an indication that what was wrought in the change in the establishment of Christ's kingdom and the gospel has not really been wrought at all. It's a desire to go back. That's one of the things about premillennialism that made it very similar to the Judaizing teaching done in the first century. People can't get beyond the fact that, hey, we've gotten past this thing where the Jews have been set apart. They had an advantage, and their advantage was that they had the law to prepare them for the Christ, and they were God's chosen people. But when Christ came and died, he died for all men, and shed his blood for all men, and established his kingdom, and has invited all men into that kingdom. And so all of those advantages that were enjoyed by the Jews were certainly advantageous, and that's what he indicates in Romans 1 and 2. But even in the midst of that, he indicated to them that you didn't take advantage of it. And how does it help you to have the law if you reject the law? You're no better off than a Gentile that had no law. In fact, some Gentiles without a law acted as if they had a law by their actions and as such elevated themselves above you. So what advantage is there? Well, the advantage was that they did have that. They did have that relationship. But it's only an advantage if they take they take advantage of that relationship and of that law in the preparation of the Christ and embrace the Christ. And no matter who embraces the Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, they make up the spiritual kingdom today. Yes, Roger.
Yeah, there's a lot of people talk about kind of have a natural affinity for the Jews that they have. Bring it down to us. A lot of Christians kind of feel the opposite. There's sort of a natural animosity toward the Jews. Okay, they had their chance now. Did you? But they're out there to be evangelized and just like anyone else.
Yeah.
That we should have the same kind of tenderness for them that you would have for themselves that they sin.
Yeah.
Believe wrongly. We should be taught. I think so. Not that I run into both kind of Jews all day long, but that shouldn't have that hardness of heart towards them because they kill Christ so together.
Yeah. Well, certainly not. The amazing thing to me was how anyone who would call themselves a Christian could be an anti-Semite since Jesus was a Jew himself. I mean, you know, his own people rejected him at that time, although not all did. The first century Christians, up until the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, were Jews. And Gentiles, again, Cornelius and his household were the first Gentiles converted. But the whole point of Paul's epistle to the Galatians, for example, in that third chapter, as he talked about the redemption that is found in Christ, is the breaking down of those barriers. That Christ did just that, and now it doesn't matter. And when we look at a man and a woman with regard to their soul and with regard to their value, we make no distinction. When we look at a slave as well as a free man, we look at their soul, and they're standing before God, there is no distinction. And the same thing can be said with regard to Jew or Greek. This is why, and brethren, we need to recognize that this is a problem. I once thought it was a problem of the older generation when I was a younger man, because I, for example, with regard to racial prejudice, I grew up around it. Certainly in West Texas, there was a lot of it. But at the same time, it was not overt, and I didn't see a great deal of it. But except among the older generations, and you would hear the way they would speak of other races and all. And yet, as time has progressed and I've become a bit wiser and older, I find a lot of examples in both young and old Christians of racism, of a prejudice against different cultures, prejudice against different types of people. It may be because of education differences. It may be of cultural differences. It may be simply the very ludicrous and superficial difference in the color of skin. But we need to recognize how antithetical to the cause of Christ any kind of racist or prejudiced attitude is. When it comes to mankind, we're all in the same boat in that we all are sinners. And with regard to mankind, we're all in the same boat in the fact that we have the need of Christ's sacrifice and the grace of God extended. And as all men, we are in the same boat in the sense that when we do obtain redemption, it's not based upon our own merit, but rather God's grace. And so I cannot, by any definition of the term, make any claim of being better than any other individual, period, because of that. And so racial prejudice or any other kind of prejudice is something completely inappropriate for those who call themselves Christ's children and who are Christ's followers and claim that they are motivated by love, the Christian love that is referred to in the New Testament. Yes, Jean?
Just to back up what you said,
I
suppose, I don't agree with the totally wrong that you said, because the Jews did not be a Christian. You may claim to be one, and cannot be one.
I think
it's very important that Christ was very clear that this one is perfect.
bigotry is hate. And by definition, a Christian can't hate. Not people. You hate sin, but you can't hate people. And a bigot hates people. And it's completely inappropriate. So it's a good point. Yes, Kelly?
In James chapter 2, he deals with the fact that we're not sure to respect persons.
Right.
That's what all verses really is. You're not respect persons. One point I want to make, though, in Romans chapter 11, Paul makes the point that the Jews, indeed, were held to a higher standard of accountability. But they have the advantage of the law.
Right.
So when they failed to recognize the truth, yes, they were held to a higher standard because they had the advantage.
Yeah.
And that's a warning to us. We have the advantage. We have the Word of God. Now, that's available to everyone. But if we don't obey it, we're going to suffer the same end as those Jews who did not receive the truth as well.
Okay, good point. All right, so anybody else? That's our lesson on the kingdom. Appreciate very much everyone's discussion of that. And again, it took a little bit longer than what I intended, but that's okay. Always, especially when good discussion is the result of it.